Lord, thank you for your word. And that's what we're here to do tonight, Lord. We're here to study your word. And so open our minds, open our hearts, open the pages of scripture to the rich treasures that feed us and that enrich us and make us whole. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 27. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. We got a few. We'll be happy to share one with you. Anybody need a Bible tonight? Deuteronomy chapter 20. And can you believe it? After tonight, one more week in Deuteronomy. Wow. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, Moses schedules in advance a promised land pep rally. For in just a few days, the children of Israel will cross over the Jordan River. And when they do, they are instructed to proceed to the heart of the land, to a slender valley called the Valley of Shechem. There, north of this valley, is a mountain called Ebal. South of this valley is a mountain called Gerizim. Here's a photo. You're looking at it from the east. Mount Gerizim's on the left, Mount Ebal's on the right. The little town of Nablus is in the middle. Nablus now is probably the most populous town on the west bank. Both mountain peaks rise to about 3,000 feet. And so imagine a million people on one mountain, another million people on the other mountain, half the tribes on one, half the tribes on the other. And then think of a high school pep rally. The goal now is to get the student body fired up, to get everybody excited about Friday night's game. And so half the kids are in one set of bleachers, half the kids are in the other set of bleachers, and you hear the chant start, "We got spirit, yes we do. We got spirit, how about you?" And back and forth it goes. With each exchange, the volume, the intensity builds. That's the sort of thing that happened over the Valley of Shechem. Because God gives to the nation a series of blessings and curses. From Mount Ebal, the curses will be shouted. From Mount Gerizim will come the blessings. It will actually occur in Joshua chapter 8. It must have been a spine-tingling, goosebump-producing experience. But the plan for the pep rally is first discussed by Moses here in Deuteronomy chapter 27. Now Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, "Keep all the commandments which I command you today, and it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. You shall write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you." Notice their first act upon entering the promised land was not a celebration as much as it was a dedication. A memorial to the law of God was to be established in the new land. Israel's entrance into the land was not just the end of their slavery and their wilderness wandering, but it was the beginning of a new age that would be tied to God's law. Their obedience would dictate their blessing. Their disobedience would cause their hardship. God's Ten Commandments had been written on stone tablets, and thus a memorial of stones was to be erected. "Therefore, it shall be when you have crossed over the Jordan, that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones which I command you today, and you shall whitewash them with lime. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use an iron tool on them. You shall build with whole stones the altar of the Lord your God and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. You shall offer peace offerings and shall eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law." Uncut stones were to be used. No iron tool was to be involved. Hey, there was nothing man-made or flesh-fashioned about God's law. It had come from his hand. It had been born in his heart. And thus, no human ingenuity, no human craftsmanship went into this memorial altar. When the people looked at these whitewashed stones, God wanted them to remember that their salvation was his work and his work alone. Then Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke to all Israel, saying, "Take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. The nation was born. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today." Verse 11, "And Moses commanded the people on that same day, saying, 'These shall stand on Mount Gerizim,'" he's planning this pep rally, "'to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan.'" Here are the six tribes: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. "And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse," six tribes: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Six tribes on one mountain, six tribes on the other mountain. Remember the word Gerizim, it means fruitful harvest, while the word Ebal means barrenness. I ran across a description of Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim that explains possibly how one was chosen for the blessings and the other was picked for the uttering of the curses. Clark writes, "Gerizim abounds with springs, gardens, and orchids, and it's covered with a beautiful verdure, while Ebal is as naked and barren as a rock." No wonder Gerizim was the mountain of blessing, Ebal was the mountain of curses. Now, I've never been to the Valley of Shechem. I've wanted to go, but today it's located in the West Bank. It's in Palestinian territory. But one of the most monumental events in Hebrew history took place there 3,400 years ago. A prophecy of Israel's future echoed from the peaks of these mountains. They say that the Valley of Shechem is actually a natural amphitheater, that the acoustics there are incredible, and what's said on the mountaintops can be heard throughout the entire valley. The sound just travels and reverberates. I want you to know up front the colossal significance of tonight's chapters. Deuteronomy 27 and 28 reveal God's Old Testament plan of evangelism. God intended to convert the pagan nations of the world by how he treated Israel. If Israel obeyed his law, God intended to bless Israel with prosperity beyond what anybody before or since had ever experienced. Lavish blessing upon them if they obeyed him. But if Israel disobeyed God's law, he promised to heap such curses on his people that the attention of the world would be drawn to Israel. The nations will either say, "Wow, look at Israel's treasures. Their God must truly be the one true God." Or the nations will look on Israel and say, "Wow, look at Israel's troubles. Their God is just and righteous. A God who means what he says. Surely Israel's God is the one true God." But either way, God was going to be glorified through Israel, for better or for worse. Verse 14, "And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, 'Cursed is the one who makes any carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret.' And all the people shall answer and say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt." And all the people shall say, "Amen." If you're a parent of a teenager, you shall say, "Amen and amen." "Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark." And all the people shall say, "Amen." "Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road." And all the people shall say, "Amen." Curses is the one who perverts the justice to the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's bed. And all the people shall say, Amen. And remember, this word amen is not just a filler phrase. It's an affirmation. To say amen is basically to say, so be it, or right on, or you betcha, or absolutely, or you can take that to the bank. That's what it means to say amen. Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal, and the people shall say, Amen. I shall say amen and amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. Sex with a stepsister is incestuous and wrong. And all the people shall say, Amen. And cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law. And I'm sorry, but this is one sin that I just can't understand. Your mother-in-law? Friend, you're not only cursed, you're stupid. And all the people shall say, Amen. Amen. Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law, and all the people shall say, Amen. Haley's Bible Handbook makes an interesting statement. It says the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, placed alongside the history of the Hebrew nation, constitutes one of the most astounding and indisputable evidences of the divine inspiration of the Bible. The blessings and curses that will now be discussed in chapter 28 form uncanny parallels to the ups and downs of Hebrew history. Reading Deuteronomy chapter 28 is like reading a history book before it happens. Chapter 28 begins with the blessings, but it ends with the curses. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And it is amazing how the Jewish people have been set high among the nations of the earth. It's amazing how God has elevated Hebrew people to positions of prominence far beyond their proportionate numbers. Of the 6,599,000,000 people that now populate the earth, only 13 million are Jews. That's about 0.5%. Yet, did you know that 15% of all Nobel Prize winners are Jewish? 2 of our 9 U.S. Supreme Court justices are Jewish, Breyer and Ginsburg. Bud Selig, Commissioner of the Major League Baseball, David Stern, Commissioner of the NBA, and Paul Tagliabue, Commissioner of the NFL, the commissioners of all 3 big leagues sports in America, are all Jewish. Sasha Cohen and Emily Hughes, you saw them. They were our U.S. Olympic figure skaters. They're both Jewish. Arthur Blank, owner of the Atlanta Falcons. Arthur is Jewish. Albert Einstein, Sigmund Freud, Karl Marx, even Groucho Marx. They were all Jewish. Henry Kissinger was Jewish. Paul Newman is Jewish. Robert Zimmerman, aka Bob Dylan, he also is a Jew. Did you know that Elvis Presley had a Jewish grandma, great-grandma? Elvis Presley. Sandy Koufax, the greatest pitcher of all time, was Jewish. Chris, he could go all the way. Berman, I didn't do that right, but he's Jewish. American Idol fans will be interested to know that Paula Abdul is Jewish. It's astounding that so many of our celebrities come from such a small population of Jews. And yet Moses said, God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. That's being blessed all the time, isn't it?